Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
We are going to get to the Word. If you've got your notepad there, open it up. If you've got your Bible, grab that out. We are going to get ready for the Word of God to hit our hearts today. And I just wanted to give a couple of updates before we move on. The elephant in the room is these next restrictions that may or may not be coming out. I don't know, there may be confirmation by now. I haven't checked since the start of church, but there may be other things coming up. And what that means for specifically us as a church, we don't know yet, but whatever we do, we'll be in line and we will still be able to support you. And we will still be the church. We will still be the light of Christ in this world, whatever that means. So if that means the office needs to close, then unfortunately that'll need to happen, but there will be other ways of you being able to do things and get in contact with us. And I will let you know what all that is in the coming days as things come out to us. So I don't have any information for you right now, but even when it comes to the Easter eggs, you know, we would love you to be able to give them out. But if you're not comfortable coming out right now, and even if the office shuts, then we probably be unable to do that. They will sit tight. They will be fine until hopefully we can come back in a little while. I feel like I've been saying that for a while. Until we can come back in a little bit. However long that takes, the Easter eggs will be fine. So just bear that in mind and we will communicate to you. So again, if you're not receiving emails, that's really important right now because all the updates will come through email or our social media channels. So if you're not receiving those, go to the Connect site on our webpage or the link is in the description below, all the information that you need as well. So just head over to that. I just wanted to encourage you before we get to the Word as well around a scripture, Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Thanks, Josh. Let's have that up. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." We are the light of the world at the moment. We are representing Jesus Christ and reflecting Him in this world. And so I just encourage you to not be weary. I know the longer this goes on, the more we just get flat and the more we can sometimes turn off when the challenges come, but I just want to encourage you, don't get weary. Don't get weary of doing good. Don't get weary of going out there and being a blessing to others in whatever that needs to look like at the moment. And I wanted to encourage you around that, the Connect groups like we spoke about, and for you to be involved in a Connect group. And maybe you haven't been involved in the past, and maybe you've been challenged this morning to do that. But I know there's a group of people that probably think, well, Connect group, I don't really need a Connect group at the moment. I've got some family, I've got some friends. And I want to challenge you on that. You may not need the Connect group, but there may be people in that Connect group that need you and need your testimony. So I think it is great, an awesome opportunity for all of us to be involved and to connect together. And as Dan and Emma rightly said, it can be awkward to begin with, but the community that they've been able to find in that has been amazing. And there are more testimonies of that, which you'll hear in the coming weeks as we go. So follow the description, the link in the description, and Pastor Chris will get back to you on that. And speaking of Pastor Chris, we heard from Chris last week in the start of our series, Growing Pains. It was a great message. And I don't know about you, but the number one picture I left with after that message was that big plate of peas, the big bowl of peas. And this photo is for you there, Josh, at home. A beautiful bowl of peas. I mean, that looks good to me, Steph. Like, I would tuck into that alongside a roast lunch or something, a bit of butter on top. Looks good. Josh, I don't know about that. Looks how that looks to you. But everyone, Josh's friends, August 28th is Josh's birthday. And I'm sure he would love a delivery of frozen peas to his house. If you're looking to buy him something, maybe peas is the perfect gift. Good on you, Josh. Get healthy, mate. And that's what it was all about. Chris was talking about the things that we dislike, the things that we find it hard to eat that we know are actually healthy for us, and the pain that it is sometimes to consume those things that we know are actually healthy for us. Are we willing to go to the lengths it takes, even when it's uncomfortable, to grow in order to grow in our relationship with God? And next week, I'm excited about next week, Stephen and Anita King. It is an inspirational story of theirs, and more so around the way that they've seen God move every step of the way. They've been at peace every step of the way through really tragic circumstances for them. So I encourage you, invite someone to church next week. Send them a link. It is a really powerful testimony. But today I want to dive a little deeper into that dark, ugly underside of growth. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to know about it. And we definitely don't want to experience it. We all want to experience the benefits of growth, but who actually wants to experience the pain of growth? I heard someone say this week that growth without pain is an oxymoron. Do you know what an oxymoron is, Steph? Have you ever heard someone when they've been driving along the road and someone's cut them off, go out their window and go, "Oh, you oxymoron"? Have you ever heard someone say that? That's not what it means. That's the wrong context to say that. An oxymoron is contradictory words that are put together. In other words, you can't have growth without a bit of pain. You can't have growth without a bit of pain. Who hates pain? Put your hand up if you hate pain. There's one hand, two, three. All of us in the 100% here, we hate pain. It's not something that we like at all. And I was going to ask you to write in the comments, but you don't need to. But parents, if you're out there, I was thinking about the different types of pain. And there's the pain of childbirth, which is a very physical pain at the start. And some parents would say, yes, that's the most pain. And then other parents would say, well, my kids are teenagers. And that's a whole different ballgame. That's a whole different part of pain. But you don't have to do that. Just give your teenagers a nudge if you think they're a pain in the neck sometimes. Anyone else for that matter. But I want to contest with you that even with these different kinds of pain, it's not actually the pain itself that we hate, and it's not necessarily even the causes to that pain that we hate, but it's pain without a purpose that we hate. If it's pain without a purpose, then it's really, really horrible. There are many things that we as human beings are willing and able to endure if we know that there is a purpose, if we know that there's a payoff at the end. Childbirth, we use as a perfect example. It is painful at the start, but in an instant, that pain, I've talked to my wife about it, and she said the pain doesn't go away, but there's something that's over the top of that, because you have the payoff instantaneously in your hand. There is a payoff, and the pain is endurable. Is that a word? Endurable? Is able to be endured. There you go. If I made it up, great. Athletes, if you're an athlete or if you've done training of any kind, you'd understand that there is pain in the training. No pain, no gain, as they say. And the early mornings and everything you're doing, but there is a payoff when you get to compete and you're improving at doing something, or you're improving the way that you look or your health or whatever it is. There is a payoff to the pain. And the last one I want to talk about is vaccines. I've viewed my children as they've gotten vaccines early in their life, and it's a horrible thing to experience because the child doesn't know what you're doing to them, giving them this needle. But no matter how much you hate needles, I wonder whether if tomorrow a vaccine came out for the coronavirus and the needle was this big and it was this thick, would we be willing? Would we be willing? Because we understand that there is a purpose to that pain. There is a payoff at the other end. And as I was considering this week, I was thinking about the whole situation that we're in right now. And I don't know if you've asked this question over the past few months. God, why? Why are we experiencing this right now? And it's not really, God, why has this happened? Because there are many things at work as to why this has happened. And you can look through the history or the conspiracy theories or whatever it is as to why this has happened. But my question of God isn't, why has this happened? It's God, why are you allowing this to continue? Why hasn't this stopped yet? Many people have prayed. Many things have been done. And why hasn't God allowed this to stop? After all, the Word of God tells us that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He could eliminate the virus with a word today. And yet here we are. And not only is it not going away, but things have been getting worse, not only here, but all around the world. And I know that some have seen positive outworkings of this, and I've heard the testimonies, and they are super. They are so great to hear. And we should decide to embrace God's leading of healthy pursuits at this time, We have an opportunity right now, I believe, and that's part of his plan for us right now. But there are also many who have lost jobs and many who have lost loved ones, many who feel greater loneliness and isolation than they've ever felt before, to the point where they feel that life is no longer worth living. And there are tragic stories that we hear out of that space. We see the pain, we experience the pain, but do we know the purpose behind the pain? And so it's worth endeavoring to gain an understanding of this, because no matter how long we are in this situation for, no matter how long we're in any other situation where it's a painful spot, when we understand the purpose, then we will be able to grow through this. I've titled my message today, Setbacks and Setups. Because sometimes what we see as a painful setback in the moment is really a setup for something greater that is coming. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would illuminate the scriptures to us. You would remind us of your truth. And Father, that you would do a work in our hearts. You would remind us that you are Lord over all of what is going on. Father, we give you this time. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel with me. Otherwise, we're going to have it on the screen, but 1 Samuel. And we're going to hear the story of David. David and Saul, particularly. And David, if you aren't aware of who David was, you may have known part of his story. But David was the son of a shepherd. He didn't have a great lineage, or he didn't have great stature. He was anointed, however, as the next king of Israel when he was 10 years old. 10 years old, in his home, randomly this prophet comes and anoints him and says, you are going to be the next king of Israel. He then goes on and he plays music for Saul the king. He's a skilled musician. Nick, I'm not sure you would have got the gig with Saul at this moment, and you probably wouldn't have wanted to because of what happens later. But David goes in and he plays music for Saul the king to soothe him. He had a temper, so it was to soothe him. And then it goes on, and as a teenager, there's that huge epic battle where David kills Goliath, an amazing victory. And then from there, he serves for another 10 years or so with Saul. And he becomes a well-established warrior, and obviously he's been anointed as the next king, but a great warrior in his own right. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel 18. I want to read from verse 5 to 9. It says, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the woman came out of all of the cities of Israel. I mucked that up. When David returned from striking down the Philistine. As they were coming out, when David returned home from striking down the Philistine, the Philistine people, I think. Anyway, whatever, doesn't matter. The word came out, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Listen to this. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. I don't know if you've ever found yourself actually being good at something and people eye you. Have people eyed you off? Saul had no issue with David to that point until he was compared to him. And this is a lesson that I want us to learn as we go through this story. The comparison is such a killer. And if you read the whole story, you see that it was a killer in a literal sense as well. Cass and I have counseled a number of couples over the years. And when they go into marriage, we talk about finance and we talk about homes. And one of the things that we encourage people to do when they're looking for a first home or they're looking for someone to live as they move out of their home is to not compare themselves or compare what they are going into with their friends or with their parents or with anything else. They got to do what's right for them. Because the easiest way for you to be disappointed in the place that you end up living is when you compare it with someone else's. And that's often where financial pain comes from. The constant drive when we're comparing our lives with someone else's. And before you know it, we're in debt to the roof and every area of our lives is filled with pain because of those decisions that have been made. And here's the part. Saul's next moves, we're going to read, came out of that comparison with David and in failing to rejoice in the favor of God in someone else's life. So let's do that. Let's rejoice with people's success, with what other people are winning at the moment. So at this moment, as recorded in the Bible, it was the moment that pain began for David. And it started small, a bit of jealousy from Saul. But from there, David is playing his harp for Saul. And we're going to read in chapter 18, verse 29 now. We're going to skip down. And David's playing his harp for Saul. And Saul gets so angry, the Bible says. And it actually says a harmful spirit from God came upon Saul. And he tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he misses, and David eluded him twice in that moment. So Saul's got a couple of spears there, fires one off, it misses, and David like ducks out the way and fires another one, and he misses as well. And I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't be going back after that. If that was my experience with a boss, not sure I'd be going back. And yet what happens next? David marries his daughter. I don't know if that's a smart choice, but anyway, that was what David did. He marries one of Saul's daughters, and it says here in 18, verse 29, Saul was even more afraid of David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. You don't have to look much further for the evidence of this, because in the next few verses, it details Saul's determination to have David killed. And then another war breaks out, and it's like that I'm going to kill you, and then a war breaks out, and the focus goes off a bit, and so David goes out to war. He starts winning more battles. He starts doing great things out there again. And he just slays. And Saul swears because of that, I'm not going to kill David anymore. We're going to have a truce here and we're going to work this through together. And then David goes back and he gets his lyre and he plays for Saul again. Again, I don't know if I would have done that. And what do you think would be the first, what would be the first thing that you would do if you walked into that place where Saul was? I'd be looking for the spears. Has he got any spears lying around under his throne? What's he doing? David obviously didn't do that because the next thing that happens is read verse 10 of chapter 19. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And then David flees And this is kind of a signpost moment after that second spear throwing that David flees. And there's a really emotional scene where he says goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan, who is indeed Saul's son. And it's really emotional as you read it. At the end of chapter 20, if you want to read it. And we understand from that the extent of the pain that David must have been feeling at that moment. He was saying goodbye to his best friend. As a result of the actions of that guy's own father, the king. And not only did it seem that he was leaving behind all that he knew, but here's, again, I think this is a really painful part, that he was leaving behind all that he knew, but it was seemingly so that he was leaving behind the calling that God had on his life. Because when you are anointed to be the next king of Israel, walking away from the throne and escaping from that doesn't seem like the right way to move. And that's sometimes the way God works. Sometimes the walking away or the stepping back from that which we think that is the end goal for us is the way God is guiding us and growing our character, growing us through the tough seasons and the painful times. And we're going to get to that, and we see that that's been true in David's life. So David seemingly gets no closer, and yet he remains faithful. He maintains his integrity. And most importantly, he continues to inquire of God. If you're with someone, why don't you turn to them and say, integrity. Tell them integrity. And if there's no one with you, maybe you've got a pet, yell at your dog, integrity. Or your cat. Do you yell at cats? I don't know. I suppose you do if they're naughty. If your cat's naughty, you yell at it. Integrity. If your dog's name is Integrity, is that a good name? I don't know. Put it in the comments. Is Integrity a good name for a dog? I think it's too many syllables. I learned that this week. You've got to have two syllables is the maximum. Integrity. Two syllables is the max number for a dog, apparently. One is even better, I think. But whatever floats your boat, go for it. Anyway, should we get back to the message? Let's do that. So this is a really cool part that I want us to see right now. I've titled it in my notes here, David and the Sword. So David leaves his home, really emotional, his friend, and he runs to a place called Nob and finds a priest called Ahimelech. Now, there's much that I'm skipping over here in this transfer, but I want you to see what happens when David is at that point where he is near the bottom. And at some point in our lives, there's going to be some point where we feel like we're near the bottom when it comes to the pain that we're feeling or the struggle of the moments we're in. What does it feel like when you're near the bottom? And you can't compare this to someone else, because what it feels like for you to be near the bottom can be completely different for what it is to someone else to feel like they are near the bottom. But it's where your pain is overwhelming, where you literally feel helpless to the onslaught that is coming of seemingly from all angles. And I know I've experienced time like this in the past where I've felt weak. And the thing is, when you feel weak, that even the smallest barbs can really hurt. Whether it's someone called you a name, or whether it's a misinterpreted look from someone that you respect, or even some disappointing news. And today might be that day for you that it just feels like even a little barb just really hurts beyond anything that we can control. And we don't have the weapons we need to fight back, and we feel helpless. David knows that even though he's escaped for now, his enemy is continuing to bear down on him. Saul is continuing to chase after David. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 21. So 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. We read 8 and 9. So he comes to Ahimelech and he says, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons. I've got nothing with me because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" When you're at the bottom, the greatest weapon you have is your testimony. The testimony of God's saving grace in your own life. Imagine when David sees that sword, right? He sees Goliath's sword sitting there under the cloth. And imagine the memories that would have come into his mind right now. Not memories of fear, not memories of the dark time of Israel's oppression at that time. Memories of the ways that he was able to pull that sword and he was able to defeat Goliath through God's power and God's grace in his life. That's why we continue to encourage you to get in a group. Because it's not only powerful for you, but think about the guys that were actually with David at that moment. They see David, they see the David pick up the sword of Goliath, and what goes from being, "Man, we are in a tough spot right now," to being like, "Dude, I mean, wow, come on, you've seen you with that sword, I'm ready." And that testimony was powerful not only for David to remind himself of who God was and what God was going to do, but for those around him. Your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is powerful. Hear this. For a godly perspective through pain, remember the power of your testimony. And let's look at that last line again of what we just read. Ahimelech says, "There is nothing else here. There is nothing else that I've got for you. That's all I got," as if to say it's nothing. And what does David say? "It's not nothing, but there is actually none like that." And when you feel like there's nothing around you and you're at the bottom, "I have nothing." Your testimony, you gain that perspective of your testimony. It's not that you have nothing. There is nothing but that is going to make a difference right now in your life. Your testimony is powerful because it is your testimony. And I think as believers, if you've grown up in church, sometimes we underestimate the power of our own testimony. I know I did as a young boy growing up. I grew up, my parents were in church and I served in church and I was at church. And I really didn't feel that I strayed away or I didn't have a major issue in my life and I felt I don't really have a testimony. But the more I shared with people and the more I actually looked at what God actually was doing in my life through that time, I understood that there was power in my testimony. There is power in your testimony. There is power in your testimony. Whether this is the first week that you've been a believer in Jesus, whether you've been a believer your whole life, there is power in your testimony to bring someone out of the bottom, to bring someone out of the pain, to ease their pain and to give them perspective. And Josh, let's look at this next line. Let's not see our lives from a perspective of pain. Let's see our pain from a perspective of purpose. How are we going to endure knowing that there is purpose behind that which we experience? And you might say, God, this isn't pleasant. This isn't fun. But I know I'm able to endure it because I know I have a purpose. You have a purpose for me both in these moments and through these moments. God, I remember what you've done in the past. I remember what you've done, and though I'm in pain right now, I choose to believe that your purpose for me goes beyond that which I feel right now and into something much greater. And thank you, God, for choosing me for these moments. And make no mistake, church, that you are here, you are alive today in the year 2020 for a reason. You were chosen to fulfill God's purpose in 2020. And you better believe that he's going to see us through it. You better believe that. But before we go today, I want to give you a couple of points. I said, Steph, I've got 3 points. She said, oh, Andy Hunt has 3 points. There you go. Yes, I have 3 points in my sermon yet again today. I want you to be able to remember them. And I hope that these points will actually remind us to gain or maintain the perspective of pain, that we don't just see it as a setback, but we see it as a setup for something that God is going to use us for. And these are not all about what we bring to the table, but purely about who God is and what he brings to the table. So the first one I want you to write down and remember is, number one, God is always present. We use that word omnipotent at the start of the service, meaning all powerful. But know that God is also omnipresent, meaning that he is always present. But there's a couple of things to realize when it comes to how this affects us. Firstly, we want to acknowledge that God's omnipresence and the manifestation of his presence are actually two different things. One is a fact, one is a feeling. And there are indeed times where we feel the very presence of God, when we know that he's touching us in those moments, and whether it be through healing or whether it be an overwhelming peace in a tumultuous situation, we feel the presence of God. But sometimes when we're going through something painful, it's hard to feel anything else but the pain. And that's where we know that God is omnipresent, that God is still there, that God is still working, even if you don't feel him. The hurt, it can cause us to feel lonely. It can cause us to feel isolated. And it's not hard to get to that kind of moment right now, is it? If you're at home, and you're not going out, and even in the coming weeks and months to come, who knows what's going to happen, but that loneliness and that isolation might weigh heavily on you. But church, I want you to know that you can be isolated, that you can be by yourself, you can have no one else around you, and know that you are not alone, that God is with you. God is always present. Hebrews 13:5-6, when we read this scripture, look at it here. It says, keep your life free from love or money and be content with what you have. Now, we often take those first few words and we make the scripture, that's what we focus this scripture around. But look what it says next. For he has said, this is why, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We know that the Lord is with us. God is always with you. A few weeks ago, we got some new internet at home. it was time to change providers, and so we switched over, like a lot of people I think at the moment have indeed done, and we went with a new company, and the company's been great, but unfortunately the modem that we get with it isn't actually that good. It's not as good as the one we had, and unfortunately the Wi-Fi signal on this isn't as powerful as... I say this, and I'm like, who can relate to the internet at home not being great? Who can relate to... Steph puts her hand up. Who can relate to not having a good Wi-Fi signal? Like, that's crazy that we have become so reliant on that. Anyway, but the modem's not that powerful, and unfortunately that's a problem because our phone line is at one end of the house, and it's the end of the house that we don't actually live in for the majority of the time. So depending on where you are in the house, the internet connection can be strong or it can be weak, and it's all based on our proximity to that router. If you don't know what a router is, it's the box with the flashing lights that where your internet comes from. And last night I was standing in the kitchen, and I received a text message from someone asking for prayer. And it was a privilege for me to pray just with them. I just stood there and read the text, and I just started praying. And you know what I did without even noticing? I was standing in the kitchen. I started praying, and I slowed down my prayers and started walking closer to my router. Because when I communicate with my phone or whether I'm trying to do something, if I get a text message or an email, I don't stand in the kitchen. I walk closer to my router because I get a better connection. And I caught myself. I was praying, and I caught myself. I'm like, what are you doing, you silly boy? And I walked back into the kitchen, and I concentrated again, and I started praying. But I was reminded in those moments that... Let me find exactly what I want to say. I was reminded in those moments as I stopped and as I was being silly that it didn't matter where I was when I prayed, because God is always with me. God is always with you. It doesn't matter whether you are in the middle of the Australian bush, whether you're in an underground car park, whether you're in the lift, or even if you're in my kitchen. God hears your prayers because God is always with you. He is always with you. It is such a fantastic thing for us to know. Secondly, in order to have the setup perspective when dealing with the pain, we should remember this, point number two, that God is eternal. God is eternal. And we too are eternal. Not our flesh, but our spirits are eternal. They live on forever. And as believers in Jesus, through salvation, that God is eternal, but our pain is not. God is eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our pain is not. Pain is spoken of many times, especially throughout the New Testament. And there's one scripture, or there's a bunch of scriptures particularly, that are quite hard to read. Because when we line the truth of what that which they talk about up to our own attitudes and our own lives, we're like, man, I suck. Like, this is not who I am. Because it's so profound. And it all comes back to the Apostle Paul, a lot of it. But I want to read it because it's encouraging for us to shift our perspective. I asked someone yesterday what they'd learnt through this lockdown season, and their answer was that they'd been able to gain perspective. Perspective is such a powerful thing. I've been able to gain perspective. And the things that used to cause me grief, I now see as a wonderful blessing in my life. And Paul here speaks to the eternal perspective that is so important for us in understanding and enduring and even growing through the moments of pain. So Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Literally, our sufferings in this age are not worthy of the glory that is coming to us in the age to come. And that's a great thought. It's a great thought, but still it's hard to understand the purpose. The perspective is nice, but where's the purpose? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 16. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The pain that we experience while here on earth, the suffering that we endure, is preparing for us, giving us rewards in heaven, in eternity. It's as if Paul is saying, grab out your scales, whatever scales you want, and put on the suffering that we endure here, and put on the glory that is found in eternity. You can even push on that as much as you want. It is not going to budge, because this far outweighs what we're currently experiencing. And I think about that time in heaven where we're going to meet Jesus face to face, and what a party. Like, we think that coming back to church is going to be a party, and you better believe it is. It's going to be great when we get to that day. But it's going to be nothing compared to what it is going to be in heaven one day. And I want more of my family and friends to experience that too. I'd love them to experience church. I'd love them to come and glorify God here together with us. But man, the end game, I want them to be up there. I want their eternity to be with Jesus. And if I need to endure some light, momentary affliction to be able to point them to the hope that I have that goes beyond this life, then I'm willing, because I know that God is eternal, but my pain is not. But I want to come right back to the beginning and ask you now about the pain that you felt, or the pain that you might be feeling right now. What is the purpose for that pain? What is to be found in the struggle? Because finding that is the key, and we've said it so many times, the key to enduring, and not only enduring and sticking it out, but growing stronger through this. And church, my heart for us is that we don't go backwards, that we go forwards, that we push on with what God has for us, that we grow, that you come back and that you have a greater revelation of God and His amazing love for you than the last time that you set foot in this building, because God is growing us. But why are we going through this right now? The truth is, I don't know. I don't know all the reasons why God is allowing us to walk this path right now. I know I've spoken and I've joked about this year, you know, being the first year in this new role for me, and how fun that's been, and how, you know, much of a roller coaster it's been. And I know that's been for me, but I know that's been for all of you as well. You've never been through a pandemic either. We're all doing it differently. But anyone who's asked me about it, I've said, last year when we were talking about this and we were going through the process as an eldership and we made the decision, we were so confident in God's timing. And I don't say this about me. I say this about our church. We were so confident in God's timing. We were so confident in God's direction for us. And I tell you right now that that's the confidence that I continue to have, right? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We know that God is working in us. We know that God is going to work through us. Not once all this is over, but right now, He is at work in you. He is at work in us. But honestly, it's been hard. It's been hard not seeing all of you. And the hardest part is not that we don't come together and have a great church service. The hardest part is knowing that there are people that are struggling, and that you can't be there for them. You can't see their faces. You can't ask them directly how they're going. And I hope and pray, and I trust God that He is working in your lives, and I trust God that He is protecting you and growing you through this time. But it's hard not seeing it, hard not knowing it. But I pray for you every day. And that's where we come to our last point for today, of how we see all of this, not as a setback, but as we see it as a setup. It's because above all, I know that I can trust in Him. My last scripture for the day is the first scripture that Scott and Charlotte read out. I didn't know they were going to do it. They didn't know that I was going to use it. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We don't have all the answers right now, but we can trust in our God no matter what it looks like. And church, this isn't some blind faith. And maybe you're hearing all this and you are new to Christianity or new to Jesus. And I want to tell you that this isn't blind faith. This is faith in a God who we know has been faithful before, and faithful to the greatest extent by sending his one and only son, Jesus, to come and to die and to save us. And it's not, he didn't just come to save us from a nick or a scratch or a broken arm or a little bit of pain. He came to save us from an eternity of that, that we were stuck in our sin. That is the love of our Father. And that is how I know we can trust him even in these moments. As we go this morning, I just want to encourage you to reflect on any of the pain that you're feeling at the moment, or even your perspective of what we're going through right now. I know there's people that are angry. I know there's people that are frustrated. I know that every time an announcement comes, we get up, but let's gain a godly perspective of that which we're going through right now. That he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for you in these moments. Sky and Dan are going to share a song with us just as we reflect. This song is called Highlands, Song of Ascent. It talks about knowing God in the highlands, when we feel like we're on the mountain, and then how God finds us in the heartache, in the low places. So I encourage you, as these guys sing this song, let's just be in an attitude of worship. Let's listen and hear what God has to say to us this morning. Hey church, let me ask you a question. This is something that's really been on my mind in the last few weeks. What is it that you are looking forward to? What are you anticipating? Do you have something that you're expectant for? When Jesus Christ shared that last meal, the Last Supper, communion with his followers, with his disciples, and he taught them what communion was about, you can imagine at that time they didn't really get it. Here they were taking another meal. They were having another time with Jesus and hearing teachings that they'd never heard before. This wouldn't have been a surprise to them. So many things that Jesus had shared with them flipped their mind. They just weren't used to this teaching. And so as Jesus taught about communion, he laid out something that was something that he encouraged them to do ongoing. Until the day of his return. As I think, and as we think as parents, Narelle and I, about our kids, there's things that we're trying to do to put into our week at the moment, things to look forward to. With lockdown and the situation the way it is right now, it's hard for us to have things to look forward to and be planning, because what might the future look like? But we're trying our best to go, okay, well, there are things that we can plan for. We can plan for a great takeaway meal at the end of the week. We can organize a family dinner and get out the candles and dim the lights and have the kids as the waiters. Why not? We could have a family movie night, make our own choc tops, our own popcorn, these sorts of things. To have just these little things that we can look forward to. Because I know at the moment we can be grieving some of the things that have had to be cancelled or postponed. As I have conversations with people throughout the week, it's interesting to see that it's really the people of deep faith that are coping best with what is going on in our world right now. And I think part of that is because we have a great hope. It says in Titus 2, that we have this great hope, this blessed hope, it says. And this is a hope that Jesus will return, and he will return in power. That's significant, right? What an encouragement. What joy that brings to us. What peace that gives us when things are perhaps a little uncertain. So my encouragement to you today, as we take time in communion, what are you looking forward to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says of the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples,
The Lord Jesus, on that night, he was betrayed and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Church, as we celebrate communion, it's a time for me to say, I'm doing this because I'm reminding myself that this isn't all there is in this life. This is just the beginning. Eternity awaits. Eternity in heaven. Eternity with God our Father. Eternity fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity worshiping with the angels. That is still to come and something to look forward to. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we can be excited and expectant for. And through communion, we can remember that, we can celebrate that, and we can look forward to that. What an anticipation for the future. What an anticipation for what the future holds through Jesus Christ. So right now, if you just take time to reflect on that and to think about that, to allow that to excite your spirit, make yourself right before God and just spend a moment just reflecting on that, and then we'll take the bread and the juice together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Acts 1:6-11, it says, "So the apostles were with Jesus. They kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud where they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" What an incredible thing to think upon. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Son of God, that you came to this earth to deal with sin and to make way for us a relationship restored with God the Father, and to make way for us an eternity in heaven with you, that we could look forward to, be expectant for this incredible new life in and through you. Lord, as we have taken this communion together, we give praise and glory and thanks to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior and Redeemer. We give you praise this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Have a great week.